Good morning. Another nice assembly this morning. We appreciate your presence very much, and we appreciate the fact that you are concerned about worshiping the God of heaven in spirit and in truth, and that's exactly what we intend to do here today according to John chapter 4 and verse 24. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We cannot do things according to our own preferences. We have a pattern to go by, and our pattern is the New Testament, and that is what we go by for things religious and for things social even. If you're a visitor with us, we are thankful for you, and we invite you to be back with us at every opportunity you have. And if you see or hear anything that you're not familiar with or that you have questions about, we would be glad to sit down with you, open Bible, and to discuss the matter. Our main goal is the salvation of souls, because we know that this earth is not going to be here forever. Someday she's going to come to a flaming halt when our Lord returns and ushers the saved, the church, to heaven, and we want you to be in that number. I suppose a better title for this lesson would have been Conduct of Women in the Church, better than the role of the church. But there is not a more important role in the world than the role of a Christian. And as Christians, we are expected to conduct ourselves in certain ways. And you might be wondering, well, why are you singling out women for this lesson? And the reason is because in many churches throughout the nation and in many of our so-called religious colleges and universities, they seem to be changing the biblical pattern for women in the church. And so what I wanted to do today was to present, and because that is becoming such a hot topic and for some reason it's becoming a controversial topic, and it shouldn't be, because the Bible is very plain about men's roles in the church and women's roles in the church. Men's roles have remained fairly constant over the last several decades. So women's roles, they have been trying to change. So that's why we are, if you want to call it, calling out the women today. But that's why the focus of this lesson, because men need to know it as well as the women do. And again, there is not a more important role for us to assume than that role of Christian. And men and women have specific roles ordained by God, and they have been delivered to us by the inspired writers. And the things that Paul has to say with regard to this matter is no less authoritative as if Christ himself had said it, because Christ did say it via the Holy Spirit to the inspired apostles. There's no question. This is not Paul's opinion. This is not anybody's opinion. This is holy, inspired, inerrant, verbally inspired scripture. Now, we don't read in the Bible of an equal rights movement. We don't read of a woke PC crowd. We read of a God who has delivered to men certain requirements. We read of a God that has delivered to women certain requirements. Guess what? Not all the requirements are the same. Okay? I am here to affirm that no movement in the history of the world has done more to elevate the status of women than Christianity. And I'm not talking about Christianity from the old country, where I'm not talking about Catholic Christianity, all right? I'm talking about Bible Christianity. Nothing has done more to elevate women in society and in the church than genuine New Testament book, chapter, and verse Christianity. So what attitude is to be lived by the Christian woman? And in that regard, what is her role in the church? Number one, they beautify this world. They beautify the world. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about outward beauty. I heard one fella say he was watching a bunch of people come into an auditorium one night to see a show, and he said every woman I saw come in was beautiful. He said, I never saw an ugly woman come in this auditorium. He said, now there were a couple that barely made it. but not an ugly woman came in. What he's talking about, or what in verse 9, in like manner, that the women should adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness, with sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. He is saying that women must adorn themselves in respectable, godly, modest apparel, not inviting, apparel that does not invite sensuality. Now, there are some perverse men and some perverse women who can allow their emotions and anxiety, or not anxieties, but their emotions to operate at a accelerated level. And so it wouldn't matter what a woman was wearing, some men or even some women could be aroused. But that is not the fault of the woman. That's the fault of the person, the individual, who is not controlling themselves. But we know what modest apparel is, and we know what immodest apparel is. And maybe we can't define it, but we know it when we see it. You know it when you see it. I would suggest, women, if you can't bend over in a skirt without exposing yourself, it's too short. That's an opinion, I guess. I've probably told you before, my grandmother, it would embarrass her to death if somebody saw her knees. Not because she had ugly knees, but she was just raised in a different time. When women did not see how much they could show of themselves. I remarked to Brother Dean and Brother Russ the other night when we were driving through New Philadelphia on the way to the church building, how it was bear season because there was a woman got out of a car or come out of a house, I can't remember what, and frankly, I'd seen more cotton in the top of an aspirin bottle. Women are to adorn themselves in godly apparel. In Proverbs 7 and verse 10, the English Standard Version says, "Behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute and wily of heart." There's a code that everybody seems to have. And women in the church who have been raised by godly parents know what that code is. They know when enough is enough. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 30, God is talking to the prophet, and he's using Israel as an allegory of an unfaithful woman. And he tells Israel, he says, "You, O desolate woman, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet, that you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, that you enlarge your eyes with paint? In vain you beautify yourself, and your lovers despise you. They seek your life." And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter tells us, and he agrees with the Apostle Paul, he says, "Rather, let her beauty be focused on the inner person." I have seen some women that I thought were very attractive until I got to know them. And then their attitude and their language was such that it made an attractive face become look like the witch on the Wizard of Oz. Peter says, "Who's adorning," speaking of women, "let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but rather she should act in what the King James calls shamefacedness." Shamefacedness, that's not a word we know today, but it simply means that which brings no shame. It's almost as if she is bashful and shy, not loud and boisterous and demanding. Peter says that the ornament should be that of a meek and quiet spirit. It's very simple language. It really doesn't take a dictionary to figure out what that means. She is to conduct herself in sobriety. Now, there's two senses in which that word can be used. Number one, soundness of mind, such as the worthy woman, back of Proverbs, and some of you folks knew we were going to end up in Proverbs 31, where it talks about the worthy woman. That's a good passage to have your daughters and your granddaughters to memorize. If they're into memorizing scripture, as I hope you have your children memorizing scripture, this is a good passage for everyone to learn, not just the ladies. In Proverbs 31, I'm going to begin in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. And on and on and on. So she is of sound mind. She knows her responsibilities in the household. Her and her husband have agreed on certain things. She knows what her part is. He knows what his part is. And hopefully, as being godly people, they both do their part without complaint and without murmuring. She is wise enough to know when she sees a good deal at the dollar store or at Walmart or wherever she shops. She knows the value of a dollar, and she knows how to make ends meet. That's a sober woman. Also, a sober woman is sober in the sense that you think it is. It means she doesn't drink. She's not a drunkard. She uses only a little wine, Titus 2:3. And you say, well, why does she use a little? Well, she's complying with what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23. Drink no longer water only, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmity. She knows that the only scriptural biblical use for alcohol is medicinal. And so she practices that. In Proverbs 31 and verse 30, her favor is deceitful and her beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. There's no greater lady in the world than a God-fearing Christian lady. One who doesn't worry about fancy hairdos and jewelry and costly clothing. She doesn't, those things don't make a beautiful, godly woman. But a modest, godly attitude is what makes a beautiful woman. Secondly, not only do they beautify the world, they exemplify godly service. I see women and men on Facebook every day, almost every time I'm on there, whenever that is, and I see them professing godliness. And then the next day, you'll see them cussing up a storm about something, or they'll post something vulgar or dirty. And then the next day, they're professing godliness again. They're requesting prayers or offering prayers for something. They're inconsistent. It's fine to profess godliness, but godly works have to accompany that profession. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That verse is for everyone. Men and women. The godly woman who confesses Christ with her words and her works is in the sight of God of great price or value, 1 Peter 3:4. We take the example of the mother-in-law of Peter who was sick with a fever in Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus came into Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And the first thing she does when she gets up, I can just hear, if she was from the South, she would got up and said, "Well, thanks for healing me. Are y'all hungry?" And that's the way it would work. Because she was a godly woman, and she knew that godliness meant service. And she was not ashamed to do it. She didn't think about herself. And you say, well, what, is she still feeling bad? No, because when Jesus heals you, he heals you fully. Okay? And she got up and served. The Proverbs writer again says in Proverbs 31:31, give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. In other words, she won't have to go around saying, don't you think I cooked a good supper? Don't you think I keep a good house? Don't you think I raise good children? She won't have to be bragging on herself, because everybody else will be bragging on her because of her exemplary service to God. Not only do women beautify the world and exemplify godly service, they personify humble learning. Women must quietly receive instruction with submissiveness, according to the Bible in verse 11 of our text. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. It's very simple. The verb form here is imperative. They must learn. Women must learn. But they must learn in silence. Now, I want to hasten to add that that does not mean they have to be in total silence. The word means quietness, gentleness, submissiveness. Quietness and submission. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shame for a woman to speak in church. All right. Again, the word translated silence can mean quietness and gentleness. Total silence. If a woman was not allowed to open her mouth in church, she would not be able to obey the command to sing. So silence here, as is translated from 1611, the Greek word can mean quietness and gentleness. There's subjection involved too. Paul seems to qualify this point as well when he says with all subjection. And this highlights the notion that speaking in a leadership role or assuming upon herself undue authority is what is meant. That's the facts. This is made even plainer in verse 12 of our text. And Paul says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Well, how do they do this? How is a woman to obey this command? Well, because they do not teach over men in the assembly. Now, we know that women have taught men in the past. Do you recall a lady named Priscilla who taught one fellow named Apollos, along with her husband? And if you look at the text, if I'm not mistaken, Priscilla's name is mentioned before her husband's. So it would appear from that she took the lead role in teaching Apollos more perfectly the ways of Christ. Some of the greatest preachers in our brotherhood were converted because of one-on-one teaching with a godly Christian lady. Many of the preachers in our brotherhood were raised by godly Christian ladies who obeyed these very commands and were happy to do it. My grandmother was a perfect example. I wish you all could have met my grandmother, because she was a living example, at least in my estimation, of the godly woman, the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, and of the godly woman of which Paul and Peter speaks. And she was not bitter in the least. She said, well, the Bible says it, that settles it. And that's what more people need to do today. If the Bible says it, that settles it. We need that, not just where women's issues are concerned, but where Christians' issues are concerned. They do not teach over men in the assembly. They do not exercise dominion over men. And they conduct themselves in quietness and gentleness of spirit. And brothers and sisters, failure in that regard is sin. Why is this the case? Well, if we look at verse 13, we know it's because of creation. Because of events that happened in the Garden of Eden. This is the reason. Why do I not suffer a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence? Verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So Adam was created of the dust of the earth. Eve was created from one of Adam's ribs. And Paul, the inspired explanation is that since Adam was first, he is the leader. And Paul pointed out this as well, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So that's the first reason why this is the case. The second reason, in verse 14, the woman sinned first, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. She was the one that was duped by Satan. And you say, well, Adam sinned too. Yeah, but he wasn't duped by Satan. He just caved into a domineering wife. That could be one scenario. That's not a cold, hard fact. But that's a likely scenario. Adam listened to the voice of his wife. We know that, Genesis 3:17. He listened to the voice of his wife rather than the voice of God. Men, that's something you have to be careful about too. I realize we want to get along. And we like to do things together with our wives. But we cannot listen to the voice of our wives over the voice of God. Wives, same thing. I realize you want to do things with your husbands. And there are thousands of things that women can do with their husbands. But when it comes to violating the will of God, you have got to put your foot down. You need to listen to the voice of God rather than the voice of your husband when the two clash. And 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Saved in childbearing. Now, I will admit to you that that is one of the more enigmatic verses in the New Testament. Does that mean a woman can only be saved if she has children? No, it doesn't mean that, because that would make God most unjust. Because, frankly, some women cannot have children. Some men cannot provide the seed for the egg. So that would leave them in a very precarious situation. It may mean, because by woman, Christ came into the world because of the child that Mary bore. That is as likely an explanation as I've ever heard, and that's the best explanation I can come up with for that verse, and I'm still not sure about it. It may be some Greek figure of speech that we just don't understand today. But we know that the godly woman will continue in the faith, verse 15, if she continues in the faith and in Christian love and holiness and remaining sober. That's the role of the godly woman. The Christian lady's beauty emanates from within. She has a beautiful heart. She is willingly submitting to her husband. Now, there could be all kinds of questions. Well, what if she doesn't have a husband? What if she doesn't have a faithful husband? Well, we can discuss those at another time, but we've read scripture. We've talked about it. Most congregations have elders that women can go to talk to. I suppose women can go to the preacher and talk if they want to, if they don't have a husband, or if they don't have a husband who's interested in godly things. I've never really seen the problem here in this congregation. for that you should commend yourselves. And again, the only reason I'm bringing this up is because of the trend that is happening in some churches, and not that far away, not even outside this county. So I just want you to know what the Bible says. And again, what the Bible says, it means, and it means what it says. And we have to not figure a way around it, not try to find some theological loophole. We just simply need to be Christians and be obedient. But first of all, we have to be Christians. The Christian lady, she dons love, humility, quietness, subjection, sanctification, good works, obedience. She casts off rebellion, ungodliness, clamor, and drunkenness. And she does not shame her God nor her husband with boisterous conduct. And she is prized by both. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you really a Christian, or have you been told you were a Christian because of something you believed or something you said? I want to tell you what Jesus said to do to become a Christian. In John 8:24, Jesus said we have to believe that he is the Son of God. In Luke 13:3 and 5, he said we have to repent of our sins. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said we have to confess his name. And in John 16:16, he implied we have to be baptized to be saved. And again, that's what the Bible says. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's not John Keith doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. And I can sit down and show you a book, chapter, and verse many times over on the essential nature of all five of those things: hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you're not a child of God, you need to take those steps this morning because your soul is in jeopardy. If you are a child of God and you've been unfaithful, or perhaps you're feeling like you're in a weakened spiritual condition, we would like to pray for you and pray with you, whatever your need might be. We want to see you go to heaven, and we want to see you take as many with you as you can. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this beautiful day, come and put on Christ in baptism or come back as we stand and sing.